this morning I want to speak to you regarding the degrees of religious comparison. Now, St. Augustine, our new poet, apart from the apostles and other New Testament authors like Paul, was like very few other Christians of the early church. No other believer has affected or shaped the Christian faith more than St. Augustine, our people. And his significance in church history can hardly be overstated. Now, in one of his writings called Confessions, he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Now, I've read this in quite a few different places, on cards, on walls. Some people have made signs with this. And when I was younger, I was already studying theology when I still believed this came from Scripture. Because it's just as true, I just thought, oh, this is straight out of the Bible. Because it's so true. And we find this in ourselves as well. "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." And it's on a feeling like this that Christians respond, and then they try to get closer to God. And we sing songs like "Nearer to Thee." We try to get as close to God as possible. We try to near towards God. But it is as if we find degrees of comparison where people try to get closer to God. All Christians are trying to get closer to God, but not to the same extent. And it is as if some would be satisfied with just a little of God, seeking a little of God's face, experiencing God just a little. Others would want to experience God more, and then there would still be other people that says, "This is still not enough. I need to seek God's face in a better way than just this." Now, David was trying to put in words his needs, his longing for God's presence. So we're going to read these words from Psalm 63 verses 2 to 9, of how he put it, how he liked to get closer to God, how he's longing for God, and how he needs God. So we'll take that scripture reading now, and then the other two passages that you find on the bulletin, Hebrews 9 and John chapter 1, we will read a little bit later during the message. So firstly, Psalm 63 verses 2 to 9. "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth." This is David on how he is pursuing God, how he spends his time on thinking about God, meditating about God. To what extent are we pursuing God? Now, all Christians are pursuing God, but the intensity of this pursuit differs. Like I said, as if there is degrees of comparison in our pursuit of God and how we would approach this. Now, in seeking God's presence in the time of the Old Testament, in the time of the desert journey, God's people, Israel, met God in the tabernacle. And up until the time when the temple was built in Jerusalem by King Solomon, this was the place people turned to to experience God's presence, the tabernacle. So there was a long time after the desert journey that they still used the tabernacle in Jerusalem until they finally built the temple. But this was the place that the Israelites went to meet with God. They met him in a tent. And tabernacle literally means tent of meeting. In Exodus 6, or in Exodus, we find six chapters of the detail of the tabernacle. Exactly what it should look like, the exact dimensions, the colors, everything should be. Who would be allowed into which area of the tabernacle? Who would be allowed to erect this tent in the desert? Who would be allowed to help making this tent in the first instance? And what would all the rituals be that will go along with entering into this tent of meeting, into the tabernacle? But it's quite exhaustive, six chapters of Exodus. So we are just going to read a recap, a summary of what the tabernacle looked like. And we find that in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room, which is actually in the first part of the tent, just the NIV translation, make it room, it's the actual Greek is tent. In the first room of this tent, where the lamps stand, were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Just a little summary of what the tabernacle looked like. And there is a picture of it. Now, when I was young, I always thought that this tent, the tabernacle, was a tent with three areas, three rooms in this tent. But actually, just two parts of the tabernacle was tent, those two parts. But this is also tabernacle. So everything inside these posts and canvases on the side is tabernacle. So you get three areas of the tabernacle, the courtyard, then there is the holy place, which is about almost two-thirds of that tent area, and then you get the holiest, the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy. That's how it's translated into English. So, the courtyard, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain or a veil that separated. Now, when the temple was built in Jerusalem, it was built in the same way, just bigger. So it also had the courtyard, it had the holy place, and it had the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy, in the same way, with the curtain or the veil separating the Holy of Holy, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the size or the thickness of that curtain, 4 inches thick. It's quite a thick curtain. And in the temple, it was 60 feet high. That's how long the curtain was. So it was quite a grand affair. So, in the courtyard, was the space for a type of transactional religion or a transactional relationship with God. If we look at the Greece of comparison, that was the transactional religion that took place there. This is where you came to make peace with God. This is where you came to get back into good standing with God. Here you would pay off your debt to God by means of an offering. You'll bring your sacrifices into this place. And there were five different types of offerings that you could bring. There was a grain offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. The difference between the sin and guilt offering: sin was for intentional sin, you knew you committed it. Guilt offering was like after the fact, whoops, I realize now that was sin. Then it was the guilt offering. So you needed to bring these offerings into the tabernacle and offer this to God on the altar. Some of these offerings were regulated by the time of year. There was certain times of the year when you had to bring an offering, even though you might not have sinned during that time. After the harvest, there was quite a few festivals when you had to bring an offering. And all of these offerings served the purpose of clearing the air between you and God. To make sure that there's no animosity, no bad blood between yourself and God. Which is a good thing. The conflict between myself and God has been resolved. That in itself is a good thing. We cannot fault that in any way. And the Lord expected this of His people, to be in good standing with Him. He expected of every one of them to recognize Him as the only God, and to show that they are obedient to Him. This was the minimum that was necessary for you to continue on your journey with God. This was the minimum. This was the first thing you could do after entering the tabernacle. But some people were satisfied with this. They would do this, and they would leave. But if you want to go further than this, and if you wanted to venture further into the tabernacle, then there was the bronze wash basin on a bronze stand. So if you wanted to go a step further, and not just have your sacrifice cancel your debt, if you want to go further and commit yourself, say, I don't want to do this again, then you would continue to the wash basin and do a ritual washing, a ritual cleansing, washing off the old things. Saying, I don't want to do that anymore. And then for some people, that was fine. And they were good. They were happy. That is what they needed. The balance is on zero again. The scales have been balanced. That is transactional worship. We just need to have God not be angry at us. We just need to make sure things are just good. And they were satisfied with this. This took place in the courtyard. The holy place, the next area, the first part of the tent, was a place that only the priests at the time could enter into. But in order to enter into the holy place, they had to be consecrated for service to God. They had to be consecrated for their term. There was a schedule. But in 2 weeks' time, this priest will be doing the service in the holy place. There had to be a schedule because of the time they need to spend consecrating themselves for the service. Somebody cannot phone you up in the morning in the desert, like wake you up in the cool desert air on your mobile and say, listen up, I cannot go in for temple service this morning. Can you fill in for me? No, I cannot. There was a few weeks that needed to be spent in preparation for going into the Holy Place. There are certain things that they were not allowed to do in this time that all other good Jews were allowed to do. It's not sinful things. It's just things they weren't allowed to do in this time of consecration to go into the Holy Place. So it wasn't just a thing of, okay, I'll just go through the courtyard and into the holy place I go and do my duty. It didn't work like that. You had to spend some time in special preparation for this. And there's a lot of things that they couldn't do in the time leading up to this. And then also when they did come into the tabernacle for service in the holy place, they had to bring an offering. They had to go to the bronze wash basin and do a ritual cleanse. Just in case they might have done something wrong that they are not conscious of in the time leading up to this. And then they will go. So, once in the holy place, the priest would execute rituals on behalf of God's people. They made sure that there's always fresh bread on the bread stand in the holy place. They had to make sure that there was always oil in the golden lamp, because that lamp had to be burning at all times. Every morning, every evening, they had to lit the incense altar on the golden altar of the incense. They lit the incense. And then the smoke of the incense offering would go over the curtain, would rise up and go over the curtain into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That incense would go into God's presence in that area. There in the holy place, the priest did things for God. Good things, nice things, things to impress God, to appease God, so that God would be happy with his people. So they try to turn God's arm in the holy place. And it's very important they did all of this to keep God happy, so that God would be happy and satisfied and content at the time the high priest would go into the most holy place, which is the next place. In the most holy place, that was the only place where God's presence could be felt, could be experienced. So once a year, only once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And there the Shekinah of the Lord rested, the presence of the Lord rested in that place. So the high priest could go in once a year. Now what they did is they had a rope that they tied around his leg to go in, and that rope would extend all the way into the holy place. So that should the high priest die inside, while he's inside, should he die because of the presence of God being just too great? Should he die because he had some sin that he was unconscious of, that he didn't know or unaware of, rather, that he was unaware of? He would be struck dead. Now, the priest cannot go in and get the dead body, because then he would be touching a dead body, meaning he would be unholy, which in turn would make him die in there as well. So I had this rope extending underneath the curtain, so if the high priest would die, they would just pull him out by the rope around his neck and get him out that way. But in there was the presence of God. Maybe the people of God angered God. Then when the high priest go in, he would experience God's anger. So it was, from the holy place, important to keep God happy by doing things to appease God. And there in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence. And only once a year, only one person got to experience God's presence. One person, once a year, got to experience God's presence. Now, you would have noticed that we haven't read the third passage of Scripture that's on the bulletin yet. John 1, verses 42. Let's turn to that one. The Word became flesh and made dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll get back to that in a second. The tabernacle have got this beautiful symbolism of a sinner getting back from the wilderness, from the desert, and then he needs to first bring his offering, his sacrifice, to reconcile the animosity between himself and God. Then he has to go further, cleanse himself at the wash basin, leave the things behind that he did wrong before, but then he will still fall short of experiencing God's presence. So, as a repentant sinner entered the tabernacle, the courtyard, and walked forward, he drew closer and closer to the physical presence of God. He got closer and closer to the most holy place. And the tabernacle was built in this way, so that as you go through everything, you get closer and closer and closer to the presence of God, but you never get there. you don't get to experience that. But you can get closer to experiencing God's presence, which was only manifested in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus came to earth with his crucifixion, the courtyard, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies became accessible for everybody. Not just for a select few priests and then only the high priest. At the time of crucifixion, when Jesus died, something tore, a curtain or a veil. It was that curtain, that veil between the holy place and the most holy place. The 4-inch thick curtain. That's what tore. And it became accessible for everyone. Because now, all the sacrifices have been brought in Jesus and through Jesus. All the offerings have been brought in and through Jesus. The sin offering, the guilt offering, every offering has been brought through Jesus. So everybody had access to the Most Holy, to the presence of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That's the exact same word, like the Old Testament that was translated into Greek for the Greek Christians, the new Christians. It's the exact same word that was used for the tabernacle. It's the same word. The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle amongst us. When the Word became flesh, when Jesus came, he came to tabernacle amongst us. It's actually a verb. He came to tabernacle amongst us, to bring God's presence. Jesus came to reinterpret what God looks like and how God interacts with us. And now every one of us gets the opportunity to experience God's presence, to experience the Shekinah of the Lord. Not just the high priest once a year. So since Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, all of us have got access and the privilege to enter into God's presence. And you would have thought that this is good news. Wouldn't you? You think that this is good news? So did I. I also thought it was good news. It's supposed to be good news. But as I said at the beginning of the message, it seems like there's these degrees of religious comparison of how we enter into experiencing God. A lot of Christians are completely satisfied with just being courtyard Christians. They are satisfied with just being transactional Christians, having a transactional relationship with God, with Jesus. They just want to keep the scale balanced. The furthest they would venture into the tabernacle, the furthest they would venture into God's presence is only just in. That's the courtyard. It's only just in. The furthest that they want to go into God's presence is just when you tell God your sins? Confess. Just want to confess their sins. So that God will forgive them, so that they can go to heaven, and then they are happy. For a lot of Christians, that is enough. I will confess my sins. God needs to forgive me. I'm happy. I'm going to heaven. Everything is balanced again. I can carry on. A lot of Christians are happy with just being transactional Christians. And they do that throughout their life. Whoops, done something wrong. Sorry, God. We're good again. That's the extent of their relationship with Jesus. A smaller group of Christians is what I would call holy place Christians. They know that there is more to it than just confessing your sin and being forgiven and then everything is on zero again. You're not in the red, but you don't have anything invested, so we're good. Going to heaven. Only just, but we are. They're not happy with that. They're not content with that. So they want more. They want to get closer to experiencing God.
So they venture into the holy place. They become participating Christians. Because they know there is more, there should be more. So what they do, they would invest a lot of time, and a lot of energy, and a lot of money to see God's kingdom come on earth. To see His kingdom expand. To see His church grow. They will invest time and resources and energy and money. And they will do a lot of stuff. And you will always find them doing everything at churches. They want to do the things for God. They are working for God. And it's a beautiful story. It's quite honorable to do everything you do for God. It's a good view on life. Like, everything I do in life, I will do for God. You cannot really fault that. But some of them become stuck in the holy place. Some of them are convinced that this is as good as it gets, working for the Lord. Having that feeling of, I've done this for the Lord, like, feel like somebody's giving me a tap on the shoulder. Good job, good and faithful servant. Some think this is as good as it gets. Yeah. I'm working for God. They are stuck in the holy place. They are not yet in the most holy, in the Holy of Holies. Then there's an even smaller group of Christians that will say, no way, I'm not satisfied yet. I want to go further into my relationship with Jesus. Jesus tore down any and all things separating me from God so that I can have direct passage, a direct connection, an actual relationship with God so that I can actually experience His love, experience Him. Experience His Shekinah, His presence. I'm not happy with just doing things for God. I want to experience His presence. And Jesus took away everything that could have prevented me from experiencing God, from experiencing His love. And these are the people that found out for themselves that St. Augustine was speaking the truth. When he said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in Thee. They are the people that found that everything only starts to make sense, that everything only gains purpose when I live Coram Deo, in the presence, in the face of God. Life only gains meaning when I seek to live in God's presence every minute of every day. It's way beyond just doing stuff for God. These are the people that have found that there's no part of my life that I can hide from God. Because He's in any case present in all places at all times. These are the people that found for themselves that their deepest longing are spoken to, is spoken to. First verse of Psalm 63. I didn't read the first verse, I started it too. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Your love is better than life itself. This is the testimony of somebody that went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Somebody that said, I am not satisfied with anything less. In the degrees of religious comparison, I'm not satisfied with just transactional relationship with God. I'm not satisfied with just being a participant. I want to go deeper than that. I want to experience God. I want to see His face. Why are we satisfied with this? That's why I posed the question. It should have been good news that the veil has been torn, that we've got access. But yet, so many people, so many Christians are satisfied with less. Why are so many Christians, so many of us,
satisfied with just being courtyard Christians. Satisfied with just keeping the scales balanced. Why are so many Christians and so many of us satisfied with just being holy place Christians? Satisfied with just participating? When we can experience God's very own presence. That 4-inch curtain is torn. We can live in God's presence, each one of us. In His presence, every day. Why would we be satisfied with anything else? We don't need to be anymore.